You that have come to know me over the course of this past year plus probably noticed I did something a little bit different just now than I normally do. As I've stated on many occasions and have been picked on just a little bit, you all know that I am very much a creature of habit, down to the point that generally when I approach the podium, I will walk over and I will put my songbook in the exact same spot every time. I happen to have my songbook up here with me this evening, and there's a reason for that. And we'll get into that a little bit later. The other thing I wanted to make mention of before I got started is I didn't realize or think about it until driving home from lunch this afternoon, started thinking that the lesson that's going to be presented this evening actually is kind of a nice compliment to what we heard this morning. And you'll see that if you haven't figured it out already just by looking at the title, which is Advancing the Gospel. This morning, we heard about someone's endeavor to do exactly that, and the importance and the need for that to take place. This evening, I want for us to take a look at some possibilities of ways that we can work toward advancing the gospel and talk about why this is not only a good idea, as we sometimes talk about, but it's a commandment that we're all to obey. Again, I'll go back to a lot of times I think the world confuses direct commands with suggestions. And when Christ says to go into all the world and preach, that's not just a good idea that he's giving them, that's a command that he's giving them. And we have a responsibility to do the same. And we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Philippians and kind of use that as a guide for studying and looking at the idea of this advancement. One of the first things that we want to make note of in Romans, the first chapter, verses 14 through 16, Paul discusses with the Romans and he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as is much in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul had a desire to get to the capital city and to do preaching. He had some things that were hindering that particular desire. We do find out eventually when Paul does arrive in Rome, he arrives in chains and he arrives as a prisoner. And you can look at both Acts the 25th chapter and verse 10 and Acts chapter 28 and verse 16. We'll talk about him arriving in chains. Now, I don't imagine when he talked about in his letter to the Romans that I long to see you, that he longed to see them as a prisoner. I imagine his hope was to get the opportunity to go see them as a free man and get to share with them the Word of God. And there are different reactions that we can look at. Paul could have loudly proclaimed his innocence and sought sympathy for his situation. He could have said, woe is me, I'm innocent. This is a terrible situation. I shouldn't be in this. He could have hung his head in shame at being treated as a prisoner and wearing chains. It was evident that Paul was a prisoner. Just like when we recognize, when you drive down the side of the road today and you see a car stop, you can tell whether or not the person that was driving that vehicle has found themselves in a position where they're now a prisoner, or whether or not they're still a freed man and they're just discussing with that officer by whether or not they're found in chains, or, as we use today, whether or not they're in handcuffs. And for some, that would be very embarrassing. How many of us would want to be paraded around or be seen as a criminal? Especially when we're not. And we know that he was not at this particular point in time. He could have retreated into himself in self-pity and just given up. He could have acted hostile, leading to a sense of bitterness and despair. He could have gotten mean. He could have fought against those that chained him. He could have made a spectacle of himself. He could have done what many in the world today would initially do, and that's strike back and fight back at what they feel is unfair treatment. But instead, we find that he meets his circumstances with faith, hope, and determination. Those chains and that condition are not going to stop him from doing what he has longed to do. In Philippians, the first chapter and verse 20, the Word of God says, and Paul writes to them, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Circumstance was not going to prevent Paul from advancing the gospel. When he talks about how many times he's been shipwrecked in other places in Scripture, and how many times he's been beaten, and we understand that the law would not allow one to be beaten 40 times. But he talks about being beaten 40 times, save one. They did everything they could absolutely do to harm him without violating the law at times. And yet, in all of this, nothing stopped him from his desire and his actually doing the advancement of the gospel. Paul takes a situation that we would look at as tragic, being placed in a position of being under arrest, and he turns it into success. We use the term today, we make lemonade out of lemons. We take the situation, we take the negative, and we figure out what we can do to make it better. Again, instead of experiencing defeat in these times, he experienced victory. And instead of focusing on personal misfortune, Paul rejoices, he says, in the furtherance of the gospel. Even though I'm in chains, I'm here and it's getting spread, right? And that was the desire, whatever it takes. If I have to get here by getting here in chains, then that's what I'm going to do. You see, he goes forward before the court and requests to be placed in front of certain individuals to get himself where he desires to be, no matter what the cost. And I believe he gets to see firsthand that the gospel truly is, as he says in Romans 1:16, the power of God unto the Gentiles. He's getting a chance to see it being given to the Gentiles and how it's working, again, despite the circumstances that he's in. So if he can go through all of that, and he can turn that type of tragedy into success, do any of us experience that much tragedy? Do any of us experience that much difficulty and opposition in what we're trying to do? I haven't. I don't see anybody in the audience at this point nodding their head saying, yep, I've got it just as bad as Paul did. So if he could do it under all those circumstances, how can we do it today when we have it so much easier? You know, as was talked about earlier in the lesson, I was thinking about this when I was listening to the lesson this morning and the talk about having to travel to those places and the difficulties, and that's exactly what Paul had to do. You know what I have to do? Sit down in front of my computer and Skype, right? We talked about that a little bit. I have the ability to advance the gospel, and it's easier today than it might have been then. And so, why can't I do that? Or the better question is, why am I not doing that? So let's look at some examples that we have from the letter to the Philippians. Advancing the gospel by means of contribution. We're all familiar with this idea. Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians, beginning at chapter 4 and verses 15 through 18. Paul writes, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God." What do we see Paul saying here? He's saying, I appreciate that you had repeatedly sent offerings to me for my physical needs. I appreciate that you gave me what I need. And we understand that there were times that Paul had to work what we would call a secular job today. And there are many preachers today that unfortunately have to share their time with secular work in order to be able to spread the gospel. But they're willing to do whatever it takes. But Paul is letting them know these offerings are releasing him from his need to make tents so that he can put his full focus into spreading the gospel. And he lets them know that their gift will bear fruit. Lets them know your money that you're sending, your gifts that you're sending, is a benefit. It's accomplishing something. It's going to make something happen for the success of the spread of the gospel. And so he recognizes that, and he's appreciative of that. We can do the same thing. We can advance the gospel through prayer. You ever stop and think about that? We pray for one another for our health. We pray for one another when times are difficult. We pray for ourselves to get those things that we need in order to take care of our families. Do we take the time to pray for the advancement of the gospel? Do we stop and do that? Look at the Philippians, the first chapter in verse 19. Paul says to them, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." What does he mean when he says through your prayer? They're praying that he be successful in his work. What did we hear from Carl this morning for some of the individuals that he's dealing with? Pray for them, right? Pray for them that they'll receive the gospel. That's advancing the gospel. Praying for them that they might receive it, and then once they've received it, what do? They advance it by going and telling others too. That's the goal of what he's talking about when he talks about trying to bring up the men, getting them prepared. Because if each individual, it's simple math, I may know five people. I'm not a real popular guy. I may know five people, so my circle of influence will reach five people. One of those people might be Cookie. Cookie's a pretty outgoing guy. Cookie knows a lot of people, so he might know 20 people. So now we have my five people that I know. We have the 20 people that Cookie knows. Of my other five people, we have the people that they know. And it goes, and it goes, and it goes. And it's simple. It's that easy. You want to make your job of sharing the gospel easy? Spread it to others that are going to do the same. It makes it easy. We can all do it. Carl doesn't know this. We were talking the other day, but he said to me, "I've been very fortunate because I've had people ask for things to help me," right? They've done it. You haven't had to do it. And you've benefited from it. And that's the way it should be. And that's what we need to be doing. What is this idea of praying? The People's New Testament words it this way. It says, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. All this envy and opposition will tend to promote his salvation. He will be delivered by God, who will hear their prayers, and who will strengthen and direct him by the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So ask yourself this question. How much sincere praying do we, or do I, do for others who are seeking to spread the gospel of Christ? Do I do it for the local evangelists where I attend on a regular basis? Do I do it for the closest local congregation, maybe an hour or two down the road? Or do I forget about them and pray for only those that are in lower income areas or overseas, and we forget that there are places in the United States that need our prayer just as much? Right? We have more of the benefits, so they may not need as much of the material wealth from us here in the United States, but they need just as much spiritual help as those that are overseas. And so let's not forget that we want the gospel spread everywhere. Let's not forget those at home. Obviously, let's not forget those overseas. The gospel is for the world. It's for everybody, and there are those working hard here in the United States, and there are those working hard overseas, and every one of them needs your spiritual support. That's something that you can do to advance the gospel. If you believe God answers prayer. And you have to believe that if you believe what Scripture says. So because you believe God answers prayer, why not do it? Why am I not doing it? It's a simple question. Here's where I said we're going to do things a little bit different. I am not a song leader. I will never be a song leader. So guess what? I'm not going to lead these songs. But I want you to open up to these songs in your songbook, and I want you to read with me the words that are in some of these songs that we'll look at tonight. And I told my wife, and I was talking with her tonight, I mentioned that as much as singing can be beautiful and we listen to the pitch and we focus on how it sounds and we're really intent on reading the notes so that we get the melody and the harmony right, sometimes, and I'm not saying it happens with everybody, but sometimes maybe the words get lost. And so what I want to do is I want to focus on the words instead of the melody or the harmony of what's being written. Song number 92 in our Red Book is entitled Others. And it reads in verse 1, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I need to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Christ prayed for others, didn't he? Christ prayed that all would hear and do. How about song number 309? Not too familiar with that song number 92, but I think there's some great thoughts there. But song number 309, all of you should be very familiar with. And we'll take a look at and read 309. I'll read the first three verses and then what the chorus says. I have a Savior, he's pleading in glory. A dear loving Savior, though earth friends be few. And now he is watching in tenderness o'er me, but oh that my Savior were your Savior too. I have a Father to me he has given, a hope for the eternity blessed and true. And soon he will call me to meet him in heaven, but oh that he'd let me bring you with me too. I have a peace, it is calm as a river, a peace that the friends of this world never knew. My Savior alone is its author and giver, and oh, could I know it was given to you. For you, I am praying. For you, I am praying. For you, I am praying. I'm praying for you. It's redundant, right? How do we learn? Repetition, repetition, repetition. But ask yourself, it's important. If we're supposed to sing with spirit, sing with understanding, and we're supposed to mean what we sing. So guess what? If I'm not praying for others, I shouldn't be singing that song, should I? Because I'm singing a lie. Do we remember that? Do we understand that when we raise our voices to God and when we sing to Him, what we're saying needs to be truthful? And if we can't say it truthfully, we ought not be singing it, should we? We have to get our life fixed so then we're able to sing it. It should be a message to us. But it's something that I want you to consider and think about when you consider the importance that we're dealing with. Looking a little further, we can advance the gospel by living completely for Jesus. A lot of people will say, have no problem saying, I'll live for Jesus. I'll live for Jesus. But when the Super Bowl's on, I'll live for me for just 2 hours. I'll live for Jesus, but on Sunday morning, when my buddies are going fishing for a couple of hours and I really want to go, well, I'll spend those couple of hours living for me. Is that living for Jesus completely? It's not just about living for Jesus. It's about living for Jesus completely in all that I do, in everything. We'll get to a song that you'll know with regard to that. In Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 21, I don't want to miss what Paul is writing to them. He simply says it this way, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say, for me to live is Christ? What does that mean? That means that's my everything. That's my life. Christ is my life. And if I love something that much, what am I going to do? I'm going to do whatever the rules are with regard to that. And I'm going to talk about it and share it with others because I think it's a great thing. Are we talking about it, and do we think it's a good thing? And I believe there's no way we can effectively communicate the good news of the gospel unless there are evidences which can be seen in how we live our lives. I can't further the gospel if I stand up here and tell you it's a sin to get drunk, and then every Tuesday afternoon at 4 p.m. I hit happy hour. Won't work. Because you're not going to believe a word that I said. Not only are you going to think less of me, but you're going to think less of the gospel. I'm not only not advancing I'm actually harming it if they can't see that I live what I say. We live in a world that says it. Hey, the world understands it this way. Practice what you preach. What does that mean? It means do what you say. Don't hold me to a standard that you won't hold to yourself. It's the same thing. We understand that when we raise our children. Your children are going to come to you at some time in their life and ask you, you set up and you've got a movie that you're about to put on. And you tell your child, well, no, this isn't good for you. You go off in the other room while I watch this movie. And then you sit down and you watch the movie. At some point, your child's going to come to you and say, why is it good for you if it's not good for me? It's a confusing message, isn't it? Oh, son, daughter, this is not good. This is not good. Go away. And then sit down and enjoy it. Do we think about that? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. What's the message? But we need to apply that to everything that we do in our lives, and we need to be wholly devoted to Christ. And we understand it's very clear that Paul devoted his life to allowing Christ to live in and work through him. He wouldn't have traveled as much as he did and done everything that he did if Christ wasn't working within him. We need to recognize if we want to advance the gospel today, we have to allow our actions to speak. I put as loud, I prefer louder than our words. Our actions should speak not just as loud, but they should say much more. I shouldn't have to tell people that I'm a Christian. They should be able to see in my actions that I'm different, and they should be able, if they want to come ask me, why are you different? They should be asking me, why don't you ever come to the parties for work when we all get together? Why don't you ever come out and have a drink with the guys? You're fun to hang around. Why don't you ever come spend time with us? What is it that's causing you not to do that? What is that? That's an open door to start preaching the word. You want opportunities to come to you? Live a life that causes people to see what you're doing. That makes it easier. Let them see that you're different. Let's look at a couple of songs again. Song number 335. Live for Jesus. Song number 335. Live for Jesus, O my brother, his disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner. Under Satan serve no more. Of the promised prize a winner thou mayst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus in life's morning. At the noontide hour be his. And at eve when day is turning and inherit endless bliss. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Give him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live. He says, give him everything you have. Because Christ went so far as to give his life. There was nothing left that Christ could give. That's the ultimate sacrifice. Do the same, but be consistent. Do it completely. Turn to Song 552. Song number 552. We sing about living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Do you mean it? Are you grateful that you get to yield allegiance to him, that he gets to direct you and you don't get to wreck yourself? Are you meaning what you sing? Do you understand that? Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Does it? You said it. Did you mean it? That is the fact that he died for you cause you to want to do and give your all to him. If you sing it, you're saying that's the case. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones, he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. Are you doing it? Are you singing, "I'm seeking the lost to bring to you," and then sitting at home and not sharing the gospel with other people? Better ask yourself. Remember, when we raise these hymns to God, it's important that we understand what we're doing. It's important that we understand what we're saying. These are things that are meant to build us up and help us understand and help teach us, just like the Word of God is. The Word of God is more powerful, but this gives us something to help us. It's a tool that we can use, but we have to use it properly. How about advancing the gospel by speaking of it and sharing it with others? You know what a person likes in a very short time after meeting them. Why? Because they'll talk about what's important to them. You'll know whether or not they like sports, or whether or not they're a gamer, or whether or not whatever it is. They'll know whether or not you're a Christian by whether or not you talk about it. Right? You don't talk about it, they're going to assume you're probably not a Christian. And you know what? You may be a Christian, but you're a struggling Christian if you're not talking about it. And you're not setting the example that you need to set. And if it's the most important thing in the world to you, why don't you talk about it? Really, people act ashamed. You know, hey, you want to get together on Sunday? Well, I have to go to services. I have to go? You don't have to go. I get to go to services. I get to study about it. You want to come along? We can go to services and then I'll go out with you. How about that? How about you show me something that you think is important and I'll share with you something that I think is important? Do we do it that way? Or are we ashamed? Someone in the military comes up to Ernest and says, "So Ernest, I guess you're not going to come out to the party with us and drink, are you?" Ernest hangs his head down low and says, "No, you know, I just can't do it because I'm just not allowed, and it just seems so unfair sometimes. But I'm just not allowed to do it." Is he really proud of who he is? Is he showing that he's proud of who he is? Or are they going to try to convince him that he shouldn't be ashamed of who he is? Stop faking it and just come join us. If you're not happy, come make yourself happy. But if they see that you're happy, they're not going to question you. They're just going to allow it to be what it is. So, again, things that we need to consider. Excuse me. How about, well, let's go back. I apologize, I got a little ahead of myself. We understand it wasn't enough for Paul to live a righteous life. He needed to share it. But why? Why did he need to do it? Because it was something so important to him, he couldn't but help himself. And do you feel that same way? Is it that you just can't help talking about? No, I know there are times that I really annoy my wife. Because even though she could care absolutely no bit about Portland Trailblazers, she's going to hear about them. And I know it can be annoying. And she's going to tell me, "You know, Rob, I really don't care. Just go back to watching your game." And 5 minutes later, I'm going to say, think something really great happens. Like, "Whoa, did you see that?" I'm going to say, come see this. And she's going to be like, "Rob, I told you, I really don't care." You know what? Eventually, I'm going to make her care. At least that's how I feel. Why do I do it? Because I want her to care about it. Shouldn't I be the same way with the gospel? When someone tries to say, "You know what? I really don't care." Okay. Give them 5 minutes, and then they say something. "Oh, by the way, guess what? You know what? I really don't care." "Oh, okay. Let's go on the conversation." A few minutes later, "Guess what? You know what? Somebody's going to say, why do you keep doing this?" And maybe you'll be fortunate enough to wear them down and think, "You know what? They're either going to think you're crazy, and that's okay if they do, or they're going to think this person really believes in what he's talking about, and I want to know why." Because no matter how hard I tried to shut him down, he wouldn't. Christian's been to a professional basketball game with me. She doesn't care about it. She doesn't understand why I'm so excited about it, but she'll come see why I am. It's something to think about. Do we show that much excitement? Those who have chosen not to know God need to be told why they should. If we don't tell them why that's a bad idea, why are they going to change? They've made a choice. If we can't say that's a bad choice, they're not going to change. I guarantee you, once again, if my wife feels I made a bad choice, she's going to tell me. And she's going to tell me because she wants to change. She wants me to change. Don't do it. Probably because it embarrasses her. And that's, you know, but don't do it. But we tell people why, and she'll tell me why. She'll tell me why. It may be that she just may say, no, she wouldn't, but maybe that she would say, you just don't have fashion sense, now go in and get the shirt out that I want to lay out for you. Because you don't know how to pick your clothes. See, Cookie's experienced it. No, think about it, though. But the desire behind that is, I want you to do something different. But they need to know why. You know, Paul rejoices in the fact that the brethren in Rome became more bold to speak the word without fear. He's grateful for that, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What could have been a real negative, the fact that he was being brought about in chains and being seen, was able to be turned into what? A positive. Wow, he's still willing not to change. He's still not fighting back. He's still saying the same things that got him put in chains. There must be a reason, right? But you've got to show it. They've got to see it. And it's not enough for us to live a righteous life. I can do everything that the Lord commands with regard to attending services all the time, reading scripture all the time. But if I sit back in my home on my couch and never talk about it, I'm lost. Think about that. And I'll challenge anyone of you disagree. You have that right. Come talk to me about it. We'll see. But what did Christ command his disciples to do? To go and preach and teach. What do the apostles constantly tell men to do? Go and teach others. It's something that you have to do. It's a part of being a Christian. When you signed on to become a Christian, you signed on to say, I'm ready to work. Some have to work a little harder than others, but you signed on to work. And accept that and do that. But you can't sit at home and just ignore it. Song number 351. Song number 351. If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if his care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if a strength you have found in the strength of your Lord, if the hope of a rest in his palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Will you not share it with others? It goes on, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? Don't take it and hide it and smother it and say, this is for me only. We are not to be selfish with the word of God. That should be the one thing that we want to throw out to everybody. Right? Can't be selfish with it. We don't get to just hold on to it for ourselves and say, I'm going to be selfish. This is mine. Because guess what? It's not yours. It's God's, and he's given it to you to give to others. You don't get to be selfish. Because God's not selfish. God says it's for everyone, and everyone's going to get it by hearing it from my people. So be generous, as you should be. 598 is a huge one for me. This song scares me to death. It really does. If there's a song in this songbook that should scare you, it might be this one. Really pay attention to the words. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be, if any last one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard, help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way, you never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. Excuse me. So work as days go by, that yonder none may say or cry, you never mentioned him to me. Listen to these words. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. Can you imagine your coworkers saying that to you in the last day? Can you imagine family members that are currently not a part of the Lord's church and you see them on a regular basis saying that to you every day? I'll tell you right now, that scares me. It scares me to think that someone would say, you know what? Because what they're telling me is, you didn't do your job. You knew that I was lost, and you didn't bother to say anything. You know what? If you talk to them about it, they can never say that. Even if they make the choice not to, they can't say you never did your part, because you did. But be very afraid of the idea of someone saying, you never mentioned it to me. Lastly, I'm not going to read verses 27 through 30. I want you to mark those down. But we can advance the gospel by being willing to suffer. And we understand that in the first century, being a Christian could be costly, right up into including death. And Paul consistently put his life on the line to advance the gospel. He suffered greatly on his trip to Philippi by being beaten with stripes and thrown in prison. He told the brethren in Philippi that suffering for Christ was a gift. It's a gift when you suffer, if you suffer for Christ. It should be a privilege that it's because you care enough for Christ to do so. Because he suffered for you. That's what he did for you. And it's a gift to be able to suffer. And we need to ask ourselves, to what degree have we sacrificed that others may come to know God? How much have I given up for the furtherance of the gospel? Well, you know, I'd love to see the gospel spread in places like Africa, in places like Brazil. But, you know, I just can't afford it because I have to pay my cable bill, and that's $120 a month. And I can't live without my cable bill. Now, I understand that whole, you know, that whole area is in dire need of the Word of God, and that's really important to me. But so is having cable. You know, if I just didn't have this $120 cable bill, then I could give another $100. How much have I given up? You know, I understand that I don't need to have a 4 or 5 bedroom home for just me and my wife and have all this space that we never use and spend all this money to have it, but you know what? I just don't want to give it up. I mean, I can't imagine not being able to go to another room if she and I get in a fight. I need to have an extra bedroom, right? No, that's not the way it works. Can you sacrifice? And is that really a sacrifice? To go from having 5 bedrooms for 2 people to having 2 bedrooms for 2 people. You know, some might say, oh, we're really sacrificing, they come up with a 4-bedroom house. And I really gave a lot. No, you didn't. How much are you willing to sacrifice? We said we're supposed to live completely for Christ, right? How much did Christ sacrifice? Again, we said everything. There was nothing left for him to give. How much are you willing to give? And to what degree have we really suffered criticism or persecution? You know, probably the worst thing that anybody's ever said to me, if you were to call it a bad thing, is to say, oh, you're just one of those antis. You know, you're anti-Christ because you don't believe in supporting orphan homes, and you don't believe in having youth ministries, and you don't believe in having all these things that would be good things, so you're an anti. You know what? Ouch. And move on. Right? That really isn't that bad. I've never been beaten 39 times. I've never been thrown in prison. How much have I really suffered? I've talked about, and I still believe this, I still believe that at least in my son's lifetime or my upcoming child's lifetime, I still believe that if we continue to follow after God's word and the laws continue to go in the direction that they're going, that we may have to say I'm willing to suffer going to prison. We haven't experienced it yet. Where will you be when that comes? You know, the time will come when the true Christians will show their true colors. It really will. When it comes down to it and it comes time, will we be willing to suffer and do those things that need to happen. Let's look at a couple of songs. The first one that's listed there, entitled Ready, I was surprised to find that it's actually not listed in our book, and that's okay. I put it up here. And it says, ready to suffer grief or pain, ready to stand the test, ready to stay at home and send others if he sees best, ready to go, ready to bear, ready to watch and pray, ready to stand aside and give till he shall clear the way, ready to speak, ready to think, ready with heart and brain, ready to stand where he sees fit, ready to stand the strain, ready to speak, ready to warn, ready or souls to yearn, ready to live, ready in death, ready for his return, ready to go, ready to stay, ready my place to fill, ready for service, lowly or great, ready to do his will. It doesn't matter the situation. We're singing, I'm ready for it. I can handle it. One more. Turn, if you would, in your songbooks to song number. Let me go back to it here. 253. And this is another one. If you're going to sing it, you better believe it. Song number 253. And it's not only a song that we should sing, it's a message that we should give to others. Look at the title. Do you believe it? It says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Do you believe it? Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils and tears, many a heartache may here appall. But the dear Lord truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling in pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure. Stop right there. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure heaven will be, surely be worth it all. Are you sure? Do you doubt? You know what? Maybe heaven's really not worth everything that I'm going for, everything that I'm going through. I don't believe that. I believe the Word of God says that there's nothing that I can face here on this earth that would cause me to give up the joy that I can receive someday. It'll be worth it, no matter what we go through. It says, heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the sorrow that here may befall. After this life, with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. That's why we need to advance the gospel. Because we believe it, and we know it, but the world doesn't. The world has chosen not to hear that. And we need to show them why that's true. So ask yourself, as you consider what we've talked about this evening, at the end of your life, when people say, will people say of you, he or she really served to help advance the gospel of Christ? You know what? I know Chris Slimpa was a man of God. And I know that the church was blessed to have him working there, because he was. Will the kingdom grow larger and richer because you're a part of it and you work for it? How can it grow if you're a part of it? By you bringing people in, right? That's how it's going to grow. By you talking about it, by you sharing it, and allowing the word to work, it's going to grow. Now we get to the real question of the hour. If you have not been working to advance the gospel, why not start today? What's holding me back is the question that I have to ask. While we sing the song this evening, you can go ahead and ask yourself, in your mind, what's holding me back? And if you can answer, I now know what it is, come forward, let us know, and let us help you remove that obstacle while we stand and sing.